I cannot think of a more important thing that we can do to combat our fears and anxieties than to be washed over and filled with the truth of God's word. And that's what we would like to do this morning. We have been journeying to the cross in not only our Lenten devotionals that we've been dedicating for 40 days each morning to hear from God's word and to be challenged, but we also have journeyed to the cross through Matthew's gospel. And today we'd like to look at Matthew 26, 17 to 29, Dining with the King is the name and title of this morning's message. And I'll go ahead and read that for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 29. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Will you bow your heads with me and just join me in a brief word of prayer? Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we take a moment of silence to bow our heads and pause our hearts to be still and know that you are God, the one who existed even before the universe came into existence, the one who indeed is the Lord of all the heavens and the earth. And during this time, as we are in this global pandemic of the coronavirus, as there are a lot of fears and anxieties that paralyze and overwhelm, we know that you are Lord of all. And we thank you that we can cry out to you during this time of uncertainty and great struggle. We pray especially for those that are currently fighting this terrible disease brought about because of the virus. We pray for the healing strength of Jesus Christ to strengthen, heal, and make whole the many thousands upon thousands across our world that are battling this disease. We pray for protection over the most vulnerable in our societies across the world, especially those who are elderly with compromised immune systems. We pray a prayer of protection over them. We pray for first responders and medical professionals that are really on the front lines taking care of the sick and the hurting. We pray for protection over our doctors and nurses and all medical personnel. And we pray for our local governments here in Manchester, here in the state of Connecticut, across our nation and world, for wisdom, for strength, and for empowerment. And here in our area, Lord, especially as children will be home from school over the next 2 weeks at least, we pray that you would protect them. We pray you would give strength to parents and families that need to make arrangements for taking care of the children. And we pray especially for children who may be finding themselves in more challenging circumstances, especially with meals that are provided through the school, now that school will not meet. We pray that you allow organizations, churches to rise up to meet the needs of even feeding vulnerable children who are at risk. And so, Lord, there are so many things to lift up, but we do thank you, Lord, for opportunity to gather around literally your table here in the upper room. Thank you that you invite us deeply into your presence, and we lift up this time to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine, as we have read this passage, a passage that often we sometimes mistakenly, because of our familiarity, believe that it's almost a proof text for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or communion. Certainly, this holy sacrament that Christians observe, because Jesus told us to, indeed traces its roots back to the upper room here toward the end of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. But imagine yourselves with me for just a few moments, as communion as we know it hasn't yet been instituted. And all we are is a handful of disciples having an ordinary, simple meal with our teacher and master, Jesus. So we find ourselves in this upper room, and we're hungry. There's been a lot going on throughout the city of Jerusalem. Over 2 million Jews from all over the empire have gathered together to observe Passover, which celebrates the deliverance of God's people in the book of Exodus from death and judgment, as they observed and obeyed God's word to put the blood of lambs on the doorposts, and the angel passed over them. They never forgot the grace and love of not only being spared from that judgment, but to experience God's love and power through obeying his word. And so here we are at the upper room with Jesus, about to have just an ordinary meal. Yes, we will celebrate the Jewish Passover. And here in the midst of the absolute ordinary is the most extraordinary. Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in a way that ties together all the promises of the Jewish scriptures. All the covenants come together in this simple yet profound meal. And Jesus reveals himself in a new and mighty way that not only would forever change the lives of these 12 gathered in this ordinary upper room to have supper together, but to change all who are willing to listen and follow Jesus Christ. Three things very briefly this morning that we can learn and glean from our passage. There's a new revelation. There is an inauguration. And there's anticipation. Revelation, inauguration, anticipation. Revelation, first of all. Jesus has been traveling for 3 years with this motley crew of what we call disciples who would become the apostles. And they have had glimpses of the greatness and power of Jesus. How could they not? His ability to heal, his radical way to love the unlovable, his power and authority over demons, the ability to heal the sick with his touch or just his word, and even some who have been literally raised from the dead. So I think if you imagine these disciples, they were getting very excited. Wow, we're going to rule with this king who can kick death in the butt, can heal all of our diseases, and could give us all the bread that we could ever want in our lives. We don't have to fish again. Remember what our master did. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He fed thousands. This is going to be a good day coming for us. And though Jesus had all that kind of authority and power in the upper room, this revelation, he would reveal to them the kind, yes, he was a king, but the kind of king that he really was. He would be, first of all, revealed to us and the disciples, a betrayed and broken king. A betrayed and broken king. Here we have Judas, one of the 12, in charge of the money. Verse 25 reminds us, the one who would betray him said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Though they were observing as good Jewish men the Passover, they didn't realize fully that they were dining with the King of all kings. But on top of that, they did not realize that they were dining with a king who would be both utterly betrayed by one of their own and who would be broken for them. One Bible teacher put it that the height of disloyalty and betrayal is sharing an intimate meal with the one you are about to betray. We all know what's going to happen with Judas later that evening and throughout Jesus' passion and crucifixion. The height of disloyalty and betrayal is sharing a meal with one that you're about to betray. Yes, Jesus would have power over all things, but what kind of king is he? He is a king that has been marked by being betrayed and one who would be broken. And it reminds us and it speaks to all of us as we've gathered around the table and have joined Jesus in the upper room. This amazing king that Jesus is, was, and will forever be, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And yet, during his time of humiliation, during his time as a human being, his journey in life would be marked by utter disappointment and outright betrayal by those who profess to love him and follow him and have pledged their lives to serve him. And it reminds me, as we who have made professions of faith with our lips and in our hearts to follow this king, we do not have a king that, yes, is Lord and powerful over all things, sovereign, who rules and reigns, but he knows what it is like when you yourself have been betrayed and wounded by others. For anyone out there that has been hurt, for anyone out there that has been disappointed, for any, I hope, that haven't experienced this, but most likely have, who have been betrayed, Jesus is your king. He identifies with you. He understands. He is a king who is Lord over all, but has experienced the woundedness that comes when those who say they love you turn their backs against you, betray you, sell you for a sum of money, run away in your greatest time of need, and deny they ever knew you. For anyone who indeed, and we'll put it up on the screen, has ever been betrayed or wounded by others, hurt, disappointed, wounded, Jesus identifies with you. Therefore, you can identify with him. This is no ordinary king. But secondly, in breaking of the bread and saying, "This is my body, broken, which is for you," he reminds us that not only is he a king that has and understands being hurt by others, betrayal, but he has been broken. Jesus is king, but he would be swallowed up for his people, his sheep. Jesus reminds us in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What did Jesus mean by this, that this is my body broken for you? He means this, that with all my person, with all my being, my whole being, with my entire self, I unreservedly give myself to you as I go to the cross without leaving anything on the table. I give it all for you. This is what Jesus was foreshadowing and predicting and trying to exemplify when the Passover lamb would be killed to commemorate the sacrifice, the grace, the love of God to provide life when there should have been death, forgiveness when there should have been judgment. He wanted to show them this, that he is the Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world. When we begin to understand this, no matter what kind of anxiety we have, what we are going through, it is a love like no other. And it totally transforms you. All of us, no matter what stage in life, whether it's my four and a half year old son, James, whether it's someone in their 80s or 90s, their 20s and 30s, whatever, Gen Z, Gen Y, millennial, boomer, silent generation, it doesn't matter. All of us are looking for this kind of love. In marriage, we strive for this. I hope we're striving for it. If you stop striving for this, your marriage is in trouble. But for the vast majority of us, we're striving to show this kind of love to our spouse, to our husband, to our wife. But we never quite reach it. Many of us are looking for a soulmate that can unconditionally love us, understand us, connect with us. And with that other significant other, we don't need the rest of the world because we are so united and so one. We are soulmates. We try to find this in our friendships with others. We unfairly put this kind of expectation upon our children, which they were never meant to be put in that kind of position to show us unconditional, unfathomable, incomprehensible love. We want others to fully satisfy and meet our deepest longings, but all these relationships will fall short. But here we have one who was not only deeply wounded and betrayed by us, but we have one who was broken, who gave his whole self to us when he went to the cross. For all of us who are searching for that kind of love, in the vastness of relationships that I've just mentioned, you will be disappointed. But look, as we are together gathered in the upper room, at the one who understands betrayal and hurt, and who unreservedly gave himself to us. May that love overwhelm you as we are gathered here being reminded of our great King. Secondly, and briefly, inauguration. Jesus in this upper room not only revealed that he was indeed King of all, but he would be a betrayed and broken King because of his love for you and I. But he came to inaugurate an entirely new way of relating to both God and to one another. And that would be marked by two words, grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. In verse 27, it says here, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is doing something absolutely astounding and crazy altogether at the same time. All the Old Testament promises and covenants, all the sacrifices, the Levitical laws, all the do's and don'ts that we find throughout the scriptures comes together, points toward, and is utterly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If that is true, if he has fulfilled everything that is required for us to have a right relationship to God and a right relationship to one another, then grace and forgiveness is our new calling, lifestyle, and relationship to one another. Jeremiah reminds us in 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Two houses that were separate and broken and fighting with one another historically, hating one another, but were actually one people. Jeremiah received a vision that one day a new covenant, a new promise, a new way of relating, not in hostility and fighting and anger, but one of grace and forgiveness was coming. And it came in the person of Jesus Christ. In that upper room, when Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body," and when he took this cup, the cup of suffering, would drink it himself on Calvary, he was inaugurating a completely new way of relating to God and to one another. Love your enemies. You are one with those. Because of your blood ties in me, you are family. Stop the fighting. Stop the conflict. Relate to one another as you yourselves are now receiving my forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. How do you know someone is a Christian, a true Christ follower? When grace and forgiveness mark every aspect of their relationship to themselves, to the Lord, and with one another. I love what Bible teacher James Edwards says, that they all drank from that chalice, that cup. Listen to this. The original Last Supper is attended by traitors and cowards. It is a table not of merit, but of grace. It's not just Judas. It's not the disciples who would flee and run, even deny having known Jesus. But we are those traitors. We are those cowards. That's you and that's I. That's me. The table has been set for all traitors, all those that cowered in fear, that don't live as they should, don't have marriages as they should, don't relate to others. Know that you have been forgiven in Christ because he drank that cup in our place of God's judgment. We are now marked by grace and forgiveness. And my question at the end of the second point is, what does it look like when our lives are now marked by grace and forgiveness? Those are the distinguishing marks of those that have experienced this in Jesus Christ. How do you respond to those in your lives when you're wronged and when you're wounded? You roll up your sleeves and say, "I'm going to get them back twice as hard, twice as bad." Do you write off people? Do you get revenge or at least get even in a sneaky way? All those who come to the table by Christ's grace and forgiveness forever will begin to live their lives, dishing that out to others because they received that first in Jesus. Thirdly and finally is anticipation. And we'll end with this. This morning, Jesus anticipates a heavenly celebration like no other. Verse 29, look with me here. "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is saying that for those that know me and love me and trust me and receive my grace and forgiveness, begin to live life differently by offering grace and forgiveness to even those that hurt them. He says, yes, life is going to be tough, but we look forward, and Jesus points forward to a celebration, a feast, a banquet, a reunion, a wedding banquet that will humble and shame the greatest of all parties here on earth. We can look forward to that celebration one day, and it begins even now, today. Throughout the scriptures, in the Old and New Testament, we have hints of this. Revelation 19, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You are invited. to the greatest celebration of all, the party of all parties. Matthew 22, go therefore to the main roads, invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Thank God for that. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. It's not a coincidence that the first public miracle was in John chapter 2 of Jesus changing water into wine. All of us are in search of a celebration. All of us are searching for a party where everyone knows our name. This reflects the need for true joy and celebration that God has built into the human heart. And whether people know Jesus or not, there's an attempt to experience a celebration universally in cultures all throughout time, all across ethnic borders, cultural borders. People want to celebrate. And God has put that celebration not in an event, not in something we could do, but it is found in a person. Come to know Jesus. Experience the greatest invitation to the greatest celebration of all that not just begins when you die and go to heaven, but begins today. The celebration begins when we come to know that indeed we have been fully accepted because of what Jesus has done in his broken body and his precious blood that was shed. We live with anticipation and hope for the things that not only are yet to come, but the things that we can experience now. Even in the midst of this coronavirus, even in the midst of being disconnected, we can't meet as a church community for a couple Sundays. Kids will be home from school. People are living in fear. Yes, that is our reality. But as the children of God, bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, we do not cower in fear. We live with hope in the things yet to come and the things that have begun inside of our lives and hearts here, now, and today. Christians are the people of the feast. We are the people of true celebration. And hope and joy, even in the midst of trial and difficulty and tragedy, will exude out of our lives because our hope is in the one who conquered sin, suffering, and death once and for all. So how do we know that we are true followers of God, true followers of Christ? There are three things that will happen to us when we get a taste of the true and greatest party of all. You will experience unbreakable joy. You will experience unshakable hope. And you will become unashamedly bold. We will always have a song to sing, even in the darkness of nights. I was so moved by all that video footage of the Italians getting on their balconies and singing and accordions playing, tambourines clapping. That reflects the heart that God has put into us, even in the midst of isolation and disease and death. We who are children of celebration, children of Christ, all the more should have an unbreakable joy. We have a hope, no matter how tough things get, our hope is never diminished because it doesn't depend upon you or I, but on what has been already accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We have incredible hope no matter what. And we are unashamedly bold. The party that we begin to experience now is never meant for us to be enjoyed just by ourselves. There's always room for one more. And we begin to boldly, yet winsomely, lovingly, humbly live out our faith as we dare to love others with the love we've received in Christ. When we experience a breathtaking vista, when we eat something extraordinary, when we listen or experience something that moves our soul in beauty, we share it. We become an evangelist for it via our conversations, our passion, what we talk about, and social media. My family did not want to be cooped up yesterday, so we went out to the shore. It was gorgeous. My wife Kathy took a picture of us and the kids, and even our dog Lily there walking at the beach. And we wanted to share that, and she posted it. Then we grabbed some incredible cheeseburgers at Harry's. It was delicious. We had to post it and share it because we were so happy that we found some rocking cheeseburgers not far from our home. Whenever you experience beauty, when you are touched in your soul, you want to share it. And even in the midst of this very challenging time, we as Christ followers want to share our faith. We want to serve those in need. We want to be there for those that are incredibly stressed and fearful during this time of this virus. We never lose hope as the people of God. And so this Last Supper is often seen as a very sad final moment between Jesus and his disciples before Jesus goes to the cross. Yet in this simple, rustic setting of an ordinary meal in an upper room of a small home with ordinary bread and wine, here is the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the maker of heavens and the earth. And he invites all of us this morning to dine with him. He invites all of us to feast upon him. How would you live differently knowing that he extends this invitation for you to join in the greatest celebration of all, to know that we are forever loved, we are forever treasured. Even if those nearest to us reject us, God will never do that to us because he loves his son Jesus too much. And if Jesus now is in us, he won't reject us ever again either. To be loved with this kind of love is something we are all longing for. And so putting this all together, three things I leave you with. Christ is our King. He is our Passover Lamb. And he is our feast. May these words deeply impact you as we of all people hold on to the hope that there is in Christ in the midst of even a global pandemic. We feast upon the one who is indeed the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much through technology that we can be joined in our hearts together all over our community and even different parts of this nation and world. And we do confess that we have a lot of anxiety and a lot of fears. But we thank you that you have reminded us this morning that you are the Lord and King of all. And thank you that you are not a kind of king that is just distant and aloof, sitting on some kind of royal throne up in heaven. But you understand what it is like to be betrayed. And you know what it is like to be broken. May we be reminded of one who gave himself fully to us and proved it by going to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you call us to operate in a whole different way by forgiveness and grace, because that's what you came to give us. And I pray for all of us who cringe at the thought of forgiving and giving grace to one that has deeply hurt us, even today. Remind us that this is how we now come before you. Teach us as your people and children to live that radical new way of relating to both you and to people. And thank you that you remind us that in the midst of a global challenge that we are living in, that we indeed are people that have an unbreakable hope, a celebration, a joy, a boldness in the midst of even the most difficult and trying of circumstances. We celebrate you, we feast on you, Jesus, and we thank you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.